So as I referred to earlier, what a fantastic weekend we've had of celebrating the story of Moses and the people of God and of God's acts with them. I'm so grateful to all the cast and the backstage team and everybody who's been working in the background for months to make the Prince of Egypt happen. It really was a fantastic event, or series of events. And following on from that, I wanted to give us an opportunity to explore the source material that that inspired the musical. What does the Bible tell us about Moses? What does the Bible tell us about the people of God? What does the Bible tell us about what God did for them in the land of Egypt? So, over the next couple of months in our morning service, we're going to be following Moses' life story as it appears in the Bible. And we're going to see how God met him and worked through him to bring about the most amazing rescue for the people of God, bringing them out into freedom. It wasn't all plain sailing. There's going to be lots of twists and turns on the way. There are setbacks and there are victories. But through it all, God was faithful, just as God is faithful today. Having said all that, we are going a bit out of sequence. Sorry. You see, next week is a baptism service, and it felt like too good an opportunity to miss having Moses in his basket in the river for a baptism service. Felt a bit stupid to do that this week and then have the baptism next week. But that is the beginning of Moses' story. So I've brought one of the episodes from the middle of the story forward for us to have a look at this morning. The account of the first Passover, how Jesus drew on that story, on that thing that happened in the life of the people of God at the Last Supper before his death and resurrection. And if we need a bit of a justification, well, it is a communion morning. We are having communion today, so looking at Passover and the Last Supper kind of fits. However, a bit of a disadvantage of this approach, apart from things being a bit out of sequence, is that I'm going to have to give a bit of the background without giving too much of the story that's coming in the following weeks away. So I hope I've got that balance right. So, a little bit of background. How have we got here? Well, the people of God, Abraham's descendants, are living in Egypt, having moved there after a famine had forced them away from where they were living in Canaan. You may remember a previous community musical. Was there anybody in Joseph? Anyone remember coming to Joseph and all that? And where did they end up living?
Egypt.
There you go. And in the generations that followed, since Joseph and all his brothers and things ended up moving to Egypt, the people of Israel, the Israelites, have prospered and flourished to such an extent that the Egyptians begin to envy them, begin to fear them, begin to hate them, and so begin to persecute them. And the Hebrews, the Israelites, ended up as bonded laborers, as slaves, with their male children being killed at birth. It was a horrendous situation they were in. And they cried out to God. They cried out to God, and God heard them and raised up Moses to lead them out of slavery. But Pharaoh was quite happy about having all these slaves building his cities and pyramids. He didn't want to lose them. He didn't want to lose the free labor, so he refused them permission to go. A series of plagues came on the land, but Pharaoh would still not let them go. The final plague to arrive was the death of the firstborn of Egypt, a truly terrible curse. And so that gets us pretty much up to the reading that Anita read for us, that reading from Exodus, which recounts the preparations that God told Moses and Aaron that his people would have to make in advance of this destruction arriving. Now, it starts with something that might seem a bit strange. What's that doing there? It's almost an incidental comment about a dating system. This is to be for you the first month of your year. What was about to happen with the people of God was so significant that for the rest of the history of the people of Israel, up until today, still, they are to be reminded of it as the beginning of their year. It's a new year. God is doing a new thing. It reminds them every year of the new thing that God did. Their way of counting time, their annual calendar, was shaped by this event. It is so crucial to their history. So not incidental at all. And then the instructions move on to the selection of a lamb, a young sheep or goat, perfect and without blemish, which is to be separated from the flock, looked after a couple of days, and then killed. The blood of the lamb was to be painted on the door frames, the uprights, and the cross members. The body is to be roasted and then shared and eaten. Any leftovers burnt. The people are to eat standing up, their loins girded. You ever wondered where that phrase comes from? He girded his loins? There you go. Root of so much of our English. Ready to go. Dressed for travel. Bags packed. It's a physical sign of the people's faith that they are going to be travelling. It's not a case of all dressed up and nowhere to go. It's a case of all dressed up because we trust that we are going. And as they wait, ready to leave, the destruction will come over Egypt. The blood of the lamb on the uprights and on the cross member will be a protective sign, and the destruction will pass over their houses. And that is why it is called Passover. As the chapter goes on, we read that God commands the people to keep this day forever as a remembrance of what God did on that day, so that their children might learn about it, so that they may continue to shape their lives around it, so it will continue to be a living memory for them. We read that the plague arrived. The firstborn of the Egyptians died while the people of Israel were protected by the blood. Pharaoh relented and allowed the people to leave Egypt along with all their herds and cattle and a loot of gold and silver from the Egyptians. And by the end of chapter 12, we read this. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. And we'll pick up the story of what happened next in future weeks. We know that eventually the people of God did get back to Canaan, to the promised land, settled in and established their nation. Several centuries later, the people of God were still living there, but not in freedom. The country was ruled by the Romans, by Roman client kings. They were able to worship in the temple. The Passover feast, it was still being held centuries later. A focus of prayer and desire for God to move again and free the people from an oppressive regime as he had done all those generations earlier. And it was into this that a child was born. A firstborn son to a couple called Mary and Joseph. And this son, Jesus, he grew up to become a rabbi, a teacher. More than a teacher, a prophet. More than a prophet, a miracle worker. More than a miracle worker, someone who claimed to be the Messiah, the chosen Son of God, sent to rescue people from the captivity they found themselves in. And eventually, the dating system of the entire planet would be changed to center on his life. It was so significant for human history. Now, it seems to me that one of the things that this division of history can do is to... We kind of get before Christ and AD, don't we, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. It means that we don't always appreciate the continuity that exists in the history of the people of God. You see, Jesus himself saw himself as a fulfillment, as a continuation of what God had been doing throughout history. There were elements of this that were new. We heard Peter talk about him saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant." But much of it draws deeply and is continuous with what happens throughout the history of the people of God. And we see this really clearly in that account that Peter read for us of the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal. The last meal that Jesus shared with his friends and followers before he died. We hear the resonances, don't we, of the lamb that was slain for the meal. And Jesus, the lamb, who was to be slain on the following day. The blood of the lamb that was painted on the uprights and cross members of the doors. And the blood of Jesus that ran down the uprights and cross members of the cross. The blood of the sacrifice that caused and causes destruction and death to pass over. The instruction to keep celebrating this meal, to remember what God did, to teach our children about it. And not just to teach them about it, but to involve them in it. So prompt the questions, why are we doing this? This is why we have our church family communion service, because we believe that it's important to include our children in it. The bread and the wine that we drink to remind us of the body and blood of Jesus, of his sacrifice for us. And we remember that this century's old meal of remembrance has its origins in another meal of remembrance that is even older, but both connected by those links of remembering the mighty acts of God in delivering his people. So what does that all mean for us today? Well, it seems to me that firstly, although it can be deeply uncomfortable, more than uncomfortable, we don't like to talk about it or think about it, I believe that we have to acknowledge that destruction is real. In his letter to the Christians in the Church of Rome, Paul writes this: "The wages of sin is death." If human beings choose to live this life separated from and disobedient to God, who is the source of life, then we are choosing our own destruction, and we will not survive our physical death. However, that same verse continues, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is the God of deliverance. He has always been. He's consistently demonstrated this from Moses, through the scriptures, to Jesus, and on into the life of the church and our lives. God's heart is a heart for rescue, for deliverance. So whatever we feel captive to, whatever mess we are in, God's intent is to lift us out of us, to free us, to rescue us, to deliver us from it, to bring us into relationship with Him as His adopted children and heirs of the kingdom. Sometimes it can feel that that rescue, that deliverance is a long time coming. If we'd read on in Exodus 12 to verse 40, we would have read that the Israelites lived in Egypt for 430 years. The people of God waited a long time for Messiah to come. Actually, I believe that this is one of the reasons that God gave His people these meals, the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, to remind us of what God has done while we're waiting, and to help us to hold on to our faith in our rescuer and deliverer God. Now, we don't all literally take communion standing up in our travel clothes, our loins girded, ready to travel. But it seems to me that there is a sense that this is the way we are to approach it. It is food for the journey. At communion, we are both called to be closer to Christ and sent to be closer to others. The communion table, where we remember Jesus, His blood shed for us, His rescue of us. It's a place of fellowship, of comfort, of sustenance, of equipping, and of sending out. Amen.